I want you to take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 in your Bibles. And what a joy it is to be here. I'm so excited. I forgot that I was a guest speaker. I thought I was a sixth grade booger picking kid ready to roll. And then all of a sudden they called me up. This was the place where I first came to youth conference and sat right over in this section. There's an old VHS tape. I'm not that old. I was a teenager not that long ago. But there's an old VHS tape of me coming across this platform with like, you know, a million guys. And we came to the pulpit and we surrendered our life to the Lord. And we said a certain phrase, whatever it was that the theme was that year. And I had a best friend that was there with us too. His name was Mike Griswold, our youth pastor right up there. Mike, would you stand? Man, go ahead and stand, Mike, right up there. He's a disobedient staff member. Right up there. And we're glad that our group is here tonight. And then so many friends. Brother Hassey, thank you for your work. Of course, Pastor Wilkerson, what a man of God and a humble man of God. And we thank the Lord for their leadership. My good friend, Brother Abdel Judah. Let me tell you something. Now that is a preacher right there. Well, y'all haven't heard him yet then. Brother Abdel, preacher, I'm telling you, Brother Abdel Judah, he is a preacher. Every time that I preach with him or he's preaching where I'm at, I feel about like the guy who went to the zoo. I keep seeing this alligator. And I was just told they got this from Disney. There was an incident a few weeks ago, and so they got it. Matter of fact, there's a little shoe in here. Yeah. Oh, never mind. But I see this alligator, and it reminds me of the guy who lost his job, and he went to the zoo, and he said, look, I'll do anything, because he heard they were hiring. They said, we want you. Be here tomorrow morning. He showed up the next morning. Walked in the curator's office, the zookeeper's office, and there was a gorilla suit laying on a chair. He said, what's that? He said, that's your job. He said, I don't want to do that. He said, well, that's what pays and that's your job. He was hungry. He needed to feed his family. So he said, okay, I'll do it. He said, what's the deal? They said, our prize gorilla has died and we're going to lose reviews and we're going to lose stars on TripAdvisor. People won't come to our zoo. We'll lose ranking. Just be a gorilla for a couple weeks. Then if you do well, we'll transition you into some other part of the zoo and you'll clean up or help or do something like that. He said, all right, I'll do it. He was hacked about it. So he went and he would just sit there. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But finally on Friday afternoon, he said, look, if I'm going to get paid, I better earn my keep. So he began to do some flips in the tree that they had in the exhibit and the kids loved it. So when the zoo was closing, he said, I'm going to practice up before they come and let me out of my enclosure. So that Monday comes, I'm going to be a rock star gorilla in the zoo. I mean, they're going to flood my enclosure. They might give me a pay raise, and then I'll get out of here and we'll be all right. So everybody leaves, and he's flipping in the top of the tree. I mean, he's getting it down. He is moving. And he's in the jungle, and he had to move it in the jungle in the top of the tree. All right, for all three of you, I got that. He's flipping and moving. He's getting with it. And all of a sudden, that tree branch breaks and he falls down. Well, he looks up and realizes that he falls into the enclosure next to him. He looks up into the eyes of a 500-pound male African lion. The lion's sleeping, thank God. He looks all around, can't get out. So he decides, I've got to have help. So he says, help. Somebody help me. The lion moves a little bit, but nobody comes. There's nobody around. Where are all these stupid kids when I need them? There's nobody here. And he hollers, help me, somebody help me. Nobody comes. The lion yawns and stretches. He said, look, I'm going to be eaten. When this lion wakes up, they notice anything that's different in their enclosure, and I'm different. And he's going to eat me. So he heard a door shut in another reptile house just a little ways away. And he thought, well, you know what? The reptile keeper, he might hear me. It's all or nothing. This is it. Do or die. Somebody help me! That lion yawned, rolled over, looked at him and said, listen, bud, if you don't shut up, we're all going to lose our jobs around here. That's how I feel when Brother Abdel preaches. Tell you what, phenomenal preacher. Hebrews chapter number 12. And in verse number 1, we're going to read here in just a moment. The Bible likens us as Christians to different figures and types. It compares us at different stages of our Christian life. The Bible calls us sheep. He is the great shepherd. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are sheep. He's the great shepherd. Our pastors, they are the little shepherd to the big shepherd, but we are the sheep. In the Bible, we're pilgrims and strangers in a strange land. And the older I get, I realize this is a strange land. Just looking around, I'm telling you, it's strange. Strange. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I want to make a difference while I'm here, but this ain't what it's all about. Hey, in the Bible, we're members of the body. And we're different members of the body. Can you imagine, you know, there's a lot of people with a hand, different things like that, but can you imagine the foot sitting under the table and all of a sudden it puts itself on top of the table and says, I'm sick and tired of being under the table. I want to be up here and be able to be a part of the conversation, help you eat food. No, it doesn't work that way, but the foot's important. You want to take it off right now? No, I don't think so. In the Bible, we're friends. We can be the friend of God and God can be our friend. And 1 John talks about this quite a bit. He calls us children. I am a little child to God and my little children. And we thank God for that. The Apostle Paul used one type, one figure, one group of people more than anything else. He was obsessed with this. The Apostle Paul, the historians teach us, was only 4'9" tall. He was a little dude, all right? Any 4'9" tall people in this room? All right? A couple of you? He had, the Bible says that his bodily presence was weak. He's kind of dweeby, kind of small. He had an eye problem because he wrote that his letter had to be large. And it wasn't talking about the length of the letter or epistle, but the actual size that it had to be large. He couldn't see. He was short. He was dweeby. He had a thorn in the flesh and matted running eyes, I believe. And this little guy that you would not think would be, was obsessed with athletics and athletes. And he loved, I think because he was using the culture around him, he loved comparing and using the Christian life to compare with this journey, which this race that we are on. The Bible says that Paul wrote, "Know ye not that they which run in a race, run all but one, receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man striveth for the mastery. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." And as I look at this theme, I'm just so pumped. It's epic because our theme at our church is literally take the next step. And our theme verse is the theme verse of this conference, the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is talking about this race. It's talking about this trail. It's talking about this journey. And he's comparing our life to this. And Paul was valiant for truth. He was a generational warrior. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished my course." But Paul understood and knew that if we didn't run our race with certain principles and truths in our heart and mind as he was teaching, then we would be turned aside off our race, off our journey, off this path that we are on, off of this trail that God has put us on. And when we come to Hebrews chapter number 12, I want you to put your eyes on it. The grandstands are filled. He's comparing the Christian life and there is the cheering going on as we heard before. And I mean, it's deafening and the noise is there. And it's those that have gone on before that's cheering us. Run, run, run the race. Choose the right trail guide. Choose the finish line. See it, understand it, but run your race. Wherefore, you see it in verse 1. We, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Here it is. Underline it, circle it, note it, mark it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint. What are the next three words? Read them out loud. Ready and go. Last three words of verse number 3. Ready and go. In your minds. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, lay aside the weights and the sins that we're picking up in life. You got to come to a place in your life. Young ladies, thank you for singing that song, where you leave it there, where you lay it aside. Because if you don't, watch what happens. Same passage, same people speaking to. Notice chapter 12, verse 12. Look at it, see it. Chapter 12, verse 12. Paul is still exhorting and pleading and begging. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Why? Because they're carrying weights. And the feeble knees. The cartilage is about ready to go. Verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest, don't miss it, that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I have that marked, lest that which is lame. You see the process, the feeble hands that hang down because of the heavy weight, and because you're carrying, anybody that's ever run track or in a marathon or 5K or an ultra or whatever, you understand you can't carry anything. You got to get light, you got to get light, you got to get light, because you're carrying these things. You're weighed down and your knees become feeble until finally you're lame. You're turned out of the way. And somebody that had just as much opportunity to win the race as somebody else, they're not any better. They're not more chosen of God than anybody else. They're no more favored and more talented necessarily than anybody else as far as Christianity goes and God's calling goes and God's hand upon their life goes. Look, God is giving us all the same opportunity and a bright future and a job and a task and a purpose. But why are so many teenagers becoming hands hanging down, feeble knees and lame, turned out of the way? And here's why. Because of that simple and familiar verse in verse number 2. When the negative circumstances come in life, here's what we're doing. Gentlemen, if you'll help me. We are picking up baggage. Baggage. I want you to stop and think about this baggage tonight just for the next few minutes. And I want God to speak to your heart. Why don't we bow our head and close our eyes and ask God to speak to us through this. Father, we need you. And I pray as we take this trail, as we run this race, as we go on this journey, that Lord, you'll take these truths and you'll burn them in our heart. And I pray some young man will just be so convicted. Some young lady will just be so encouraged. Some teenager, some parent, some pastor, some youth pastor, group leader, Lord, will sense the move of God in their heart to the point where you will reveal something in their heart that they are carrying that they didn't even realize was there. But God, the weight that is weighing us down, Lord, may we tonight lay it aside. And may you work in and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the saying before. Baggage. He's carrying a lot of baggage. Or how about this one? Avoid her. Baggage. You ever hear that before? Well, hey, it's legit. People bring baggage in everything they do. Every thought they think, every attitude, every action, every spirit, they may try to mask, but the weight that is hanging low on them is affecting everything around them. You've been on a teen bus before and everybody's just joking and having a good time. I'm against bullying, but nobody's really bullying. We're just having a good time. And somebody brings up a subject, not about a certain individual, but all of a sudden an individual blows. Boom! Popped the side of the bus and he's blowing up and everybody's like, dude, what's going on? Calm him down. And the youth pastor comes back and he's, what's going on? And he's mad and hollering, you called me this or you said this. And just angry. And everybody's saying, oh, it wasn't a big deal. The wise leader looks and realizes there's some baggage there. And somebody began to grab that or pull on that or add to that. I was sitting in my office and I was trying to encourage. I want to be hope-filled and encourage a young person. And he's sitting there because he was in some trouble. And he had done some things that was really shocking that he had done. And I just said, look, what's going on? How can I help you? And I began to talk to him just a little bit. I was not talking about what he eventually exploded about. I was just encouraging him. But all of a sudden, while I'm talking, he just blows from this chair. I mean, verbally, just, you don't know what it's like. You don't understand. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't know what it's like. My whole life, the good kids wouldn't accept me. The bad kids are the only kids that would accept me. And I was called this, and my parents, they did this. And you don't understand. You don't. And I just sat in the chair and let him go. And he couldn't see it, and I couldn't see it with my eyes. But the baggage that he was carrying was so heavy. I've knocked on a door. Hey, I'm Joe, I'm out from, and before I can even get the church out, when they see a track or anything about the guy, I don't do church! Boom! And I walk away saying, enjoy your baggage. Because you picked some up somewhere along the way. You're sitting in youth group, you're sitting in church, even in a conference this week, and one of these good men will begin to preach. And all of a sudden something rises up, and I don't like that. What is this? Stinking. What is he even preaching? Baggage. Baggage. And we pick this up even when we're young. Matter of fact, it begins when we're young. You know, one of the first bags that we pick up, we come over here and we pick up this bag. It's the biggest lie we've ever been told. Are you ready for the biggest lie? Here it is. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie. Words hurt me. I know I'm supposed to be dead and crucified with Christ, but I'm telling you what, if you came up out of the clear blue and you just started to berate me and say a bunch of nasty things about me or my family, all of a sudden, it's going to be tough. And you sit here, oh, you're a senior, a youth pastor, you're a worker from First Baptist of Hammond, or you're just a sixth grader, or whatever age you are. Oh, that don't affect me. It does, because the Bible says in the book of James, the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, in which no man can tame. And I think about Joseph in the Bible, who didn't do anything wrong, but yet he was hated, he was rejected, he was despised, he was betrayed, he was thrown in a pit, he was left to die, then he's drug out. Hopefully to live. No, to be sold into slavery. Probably going to die. He does all that he can. He's lied about. Tempted by a beautiful woman. Lied about. Thrown to prison. Tries to help. Works hard. His friends in prison, they forget him. Finally, after all of that, God reveals his master plan. How did he go through life without picking up baggage? Well, we're going to show you that in Genesis 41 here in just a few minutes. But we see in the beginning it all started with these words. Are you ready? Behold, the dreamer cometh. I've often wondered, did Joseph, because this was, I've heard, you know, people said, oh, Joseph, you know, he was pretty prideful because he wanted people to bow down. God gave him that dream. It was revealed later as we study the passage. I've wondered if Joseph said, look, I didn't even want this. It was just handed to me. How many young kids you made fun of because, oh, you're the pastor's kid, or you're one of those church kids, or you're one of this, and inside you're almost more apologetic toward the world instead of non-ashamed of what Christ has done in your life, and those words began to stick at you, and you began to pick up the baggage. I remember growing up, and my brothers and sisters, there was seven of us in our family, and man, they were talented, and still are. They could do anything. And I mean, entrepreneurs and musicians. And my brother Daniel was a basketball player par excellence. I mean, he could just do anything with sports, especially basketball, and played for several teams and different things, and just phenomenal. I couldn't do anything. One day a family moved to our church, which later ended up being my brother-in-law's. They were phenomenal at singing, put chord structures together. We were at a ball game one time near my house. And we were just sitting there watching it. And to make a long story short, we were asked to sing the national anthem. I didn't know what I was doing. I had never sung. I couldn't sing. I couldn't do anything. My sister's playing the piano and they're doing all this stuff. I couldn't do anything. And I remember being upset about that. They asked me to sing, and so I began to sing. I said, I don't know what I'm doing, just sing lead. And they began to teach me stuff, and we would break into the church, into the sound booth. Guys, lock it up tight tonight. They would break into the sound booth, and we would sing for like hours. And I loved it. I felt like that's the one thing I can do. Oh, man, the chords. Oh, we don't want to. Oh, hear that chord. Finally, the day came, they said, hey, we're ready to record our first CD. What? I'm just a little Tina. We're going to record a CD. Man, it was a big deal to me because it wasn't just about the music. It was about this is what I could do. And so we went and we recorded. And I came home with a master copy, so excited, could not wait. You know, I'm this dweeby little teenager. Here we go. Dad, I can't wait for you to listen. I wanted my dad to be proud of me. My dad's my hero, phenomenal Christian, closest Christian that I am to outside of my wife. Phenomenal. But listen, the devil will use anybody he can to get at you. My mom listened to it. Oh, son, you are the greatest. You know, that's what moms are for. Hey, dad, did you listen to the CD? Oh, yeah. Okay, CD. Days passed. Didn't listen to it. I mean, this is my life. I've been waiting years. It's what I want to do. Finally, he never listened to the rough thing. Finally, the real deal came. You know, the Saran wrap, picture, the album. It came. A week passed, several weeks passed. He didn't listen to it. I was crushed. Finally, one day, I found out my mom told him, look, Larry, you got to listen to the CD. You know, it's a pretty big deal to him. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. And look, this is just a... He just didn't... Look, give your parents a break, all right? You're going to be one day. He listened to it one Saturday, came in, and I think he was afraid of maybe a future in secular music or something, and he said something just kind of in passing. I said, oh, he listened to it. Man, I'm out of my mind. I'm so excited. And he just said something in passing like, yeah, it's just, you know, there's a few songs on there I'd be careful about. I walked around, and essentially what I did for just a little while... Yeah, Dad, I'm cool. Everything's fine. Let's go on. It's not a big deal. I mean, should I really care about that? I mean, if I told anybody that that really made me mad or offended me, I'd be, you know, that's ridiculous. Let's go on. But we pick up that baggage. You say, come on, preacher, this is the opening message of youth conference. Hey, you won't hear anything, you won't receive anything until you are willing to deal with the baggage that we have picked up along the journey of life. You say, that's nothing compared to what I've been called and what's happened to me. Fat, ugly, short, tall, or names that we couldn't even talk about in here. Hey, you don't understand. All right, fine, go ahead. But those arms are going to get weighed down and the knees are going to get feeble and we've got a trail to run. We got a race to run. And God wants to use generational warriors to turn the world upside down. And God wants to use you. But yet we're so weighed down and my heart was broken. But I had to realize, you know what? My dad is not here to please me and give me my identity. My identity is found in Jesus Christ. And either I'm singing for Him or I'm not singing for anybody at all. And I had to say, I'm not going to let that. My dad is a great man. You say, well, my dad's not. So you're going to pick up a bag just because of that? Because of some thing that somebody said that hurt? You say, it did hurt. I know. It breaks your heart in the things that people say. But you're letting it fester. Yeah. Ah, the bags that we pick up. Behold, the dreamer cometh. Paul goes into the city of Jerusalem. He had just been beaten. And they said, what did he do? They couldn't even agree on what to call him and what he had done. They were spewing out such hatreds. And Paul walked and says, I'll speak for myself. I know who my Redeemer is. And I know what I saw on that Damascus road. And when your identity isn't in anybody else, on the person sitting next to you, or in your parents or grandparents or anything else, they're going to offer you some of the luggage along the way. What are some of the other things that we pick up along the journey? And I hope tonight that you get the heart and message tonight that God has a path so beautiful and so wonderful. Serving God is the most awesome, epic, incredible thing that you could ever imagine. I know you hear it and it's just cliche to you, but one day you'll look back and either say, I'm glad I did or I wish I had, and I'll sign my name tonight to that. But oh, another bag that we pick up. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says these words. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. What we do in life is we put our trust in people and they break our trust. And we pick up that baggage of broken trust. Again, because our eyes are on man. And you know what? It's hard. It's tough not to pick up baggage. There are people sitting in this room who have sat, like the young lady that sat in my office and said, you don't know what a church kid did to me. There are people in this room that have lost mom and dad and they split up and you act like it's okay because everybody gets divorced nowadays. But your trust has been broken. You're like the guy that I saw 2 days ago walking down the road, looked like a 20-year-old tough guy, and his shirt simply said, trust no one. You know what happened? Picked up some incredible heavy bags. And let me just stop and say, there are people all over this room, more than you would like to admit, there's a little chamber in your life. There's a little place where something so demonic and so satanic has happened to you. Nobody's getting near it. Nobody's touching it. We're not talking about it. We're not dealing with it. I don't know if it was my fault, some young lady says. I don't know why it happened to me. Maybe I brought it on myself, or maybe I'm just kind of trash, or maybe this, or maybe that. But nobody's touching it. Nobody's talking about it. But guess what? That bag is there. And you try not to think about it. You know, I try not to think about that uncle or that friend or maybe that older boyfriend or maybe this. Hey, guys as well. Oh, let's not talk about that. Let's not deal with that. I don't have any bag. Oh, really? Have you taken it to the Lord? Have you dealt with it as we're going to close talking about here in just a few minutes? Nobody's going to talk about that. Well, listen, you get married and you go on and you try to live your life, but you don't even really hear the preaching because you're kind of doubting Almighty God for allowing something so dirty to happen to you, something so messed up, and you don't even know, was I the one that did it or was I the one that it was done to? And it might have just been physical abuse. If somebody popped you in the face and you're afraid if you were to tell, somebody's going to go to jail. Or you're afraid that, look, let's just put it aside. I don't want to think about it, but it's there. And that broken trust. And oh, I think of some little girl in this room. It's so heavy. You're here at youth conference. You're ready to laugh and sing and have fun. But that bag's weighing so heavy. We pick up bags of past failure. Have you ever wondered what Paul was thinking when he wrote this passage of Scripture? I believe that he was imagining back to a dusty road where a young man by the name of Stephen was being stoned. His skull is being crushed, his brains are popping out of his head as he looks up with glory on his face to heaven and says, God, please don't judge them for what they're doing. And all the men are throwing stones, but what is Paul doing? Paul's hands are filled. That day when Stephen was being stoned, Paul's name was then Saul of Tarsus. His hands are filled. What are they filled with? They're filled with coats. Whose coats? The coats of the men stoning. Why? Because Jewish tradition was that if someone spoke against the true religion of the day as they were not accepting Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that they would get into a doctrinal duel and the men around would decide who won the duel. And whoever lost the duel would be stoned, and the one who entered into the doctrinal duel who won would have the honor of holding the coats and laughing and jeering and mocking as the brains were being splattered. This was Paul. Stephen died at the hands of Paul. A young man, so vibrant, such a great future. And Paul thinks back, and those coats are so heavy in his hands. And there's some young man here says, yeah, I'm second rate. Well, my Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, therefore there is now, not yesterday, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of God in Christ is life, the Scriptures say. And you can have life tonight if you understand that where the cross is and where repentance is on an old-fashioned altar and seeking out to God, you can lay those coats aside and say, God, I'm sorry. But I can't carry them anymore. Amen. What are some other bags we pick up tonight? I hasten. I've got to be done here in just about 10 minutes from right now, I was told. And I appreciate that. We're excited to go eat pizza. But I want to tell you something. If we don't lay aside some of this weight and these sins, they will affect everything that we do this week and the rest of our lives. How about the baggage of negative influences? Joseph didn't have a lot of friends along the way because he had to run from Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. He had to run from his brothers because there were negative influences. And there's people sitting in this room. You could live for God and you can listen, our teenagers. I think a great group of people. But let me just say what you've heard before. You are right now, or you soon shall be who your friends are. Your friends determine everything you get from this conference and everything you get from life. I remember getting my CDL. I had to. Brother Club, my teacher at Howes Anderson College, made us get our CDL before we passed the class. And I remember the first day I got it, I was driving solo. I wanted to see how fast it would go. I got it out on an old country Iowa road going down highway number 1 towards Kelowna. And I opened it up. Come on! Woo! 55! Who built this engine? My grandpa? And I came back and found out what a governor was. It was something that would let me go. Come on, let's go fast. But there was a point you couldn't go beyond. And there's people sitting here. You come to an altar, but it's like this. Let's go, let's live for God. Come on, we're at least here. But we don't do that altar stuff. We don't do that repentance stuff. We don't do that getting right with God stuff. And the Bible says that King David's son Amnon thought it hard to do anything to his sister Tamar. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And when he thought about the word of God, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But Amnon had a friend. And when he thought about being the king's son and how he could not do this to his sister, he stopped. But Amnon had a friend. And you got a friend tonight. You're walking around with them. Baggage of secret sin. In the text it says, wherefore lay aside every weight and the sin. Listen, we live in the virtual world. I understand it. I know. Everything's virtual. And you can't walk around. You know, it's like Pokemon Go everywhere you go, you know. We live in the virtual world. And it used to be Brother Eddie, 44 years youth conference. Now that's epic right there, relic epic. But it used to be we could come down big trash cans. Man, give your sin. Yeah. We burn it, and it was a physical laying aside the sin. And now the youth pastor says, okay, give me your phone, parents. All right, give me, turn it in, give it. Okay, yes, I want to get right. I've been sexting, and I've been sending pictures, and I've been listening to bad music. I give you my phone. 3 weeks later, we go sign into our iCloud account. We're over at a friend's house, and the parents are dumb enough, they don't even realize. And I'm being respectful towards parents, but I'm parents that aren't smart, will not take the time to understand that game systems have browsers. And everything has a browser. My watch would preach this message for me almost. I just didn't know. But we signed back in and we got all our music, all our friends, everything. Hey, you think we're okay? Sin fascinates. But then it assassinates. We're like the wolves in Alaska that they hunt. And they're hard to get. And so they place red meat down under the ice and a razor blade right before the red meat. And they wait for the wolf to come by and lick for that red meat. And lick, 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 lick. And their tongue is so numb by the time they get to that razor blade, they keep licking until their tongue is shredded and they bleed to death right as they reach the red meat. It fascinates. And then it assassinates. And we're walking around and we're carrying that baggage of sin. And we say, nobody knows. Hey, listen, God knows. And that old conviction of that baggage of sin is weighing so heavy. And we're staggering around with it at this conference. Why don't we do business with it? Last but not least, and I'm done. Here's the biggest baggage. It's the baggage of doubt. My wife and I got married. We were excited about the future. My wife said she had been praying for twins. We go to the hospital and find out we're going to have twins. I couldn't believe it. How do you do that? Like, did you order that or something? That's pretty sweet. We're excited. We're new into the ministry together as a young couple. No kids. Hey, this is going to be great. What a journey. Christmas time, we find out. Before Christmas, we find out she has to go on bed rest. Hey, fine. Sounds good with me. Dad, I got bed rest. Sorry, I can't work for you, buddy. No, it wasn't for me, but for her, she got bed rest 60 days flat on her back. I was a youth pastor. Valentine's Day came in. It was a big Valentine's banquet. I'd been looking forward to it. I was still fairly new as a youth pastor. I had rented Hummer limos and all this stuff. I went alone. We couldn't date. We couldn't do anything as a young married couple. Anything! I got home February 14th, Valentine's Day. Man, my wife's been trusting the Lord. God has a purpose and a plan. Got home that night. She was rushed to the hospital. I couldn't be in the ambulance. I got to the hospital a few minutes after she did park. I couldn't find her. Finally found the room. They warned me, said, when you go in, there's a lot of doctors in there. She was only six and a half months along. I wasn't expecting to see what I saw. I walked in the room and there was a little baby. And they were working on it. It was living. I was like, who, what, ha? Oh, that's yours. A little boy is yours. Okay. All right, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And I went over. My wife was getting ready to give birth to that other little girl, and she had prayed that it'd be a boy and a girl. I looked at the doctor, and the doctor said, listen, you need to calm down. Your wife is not stable. We're going to probably have to do a blood transfusion here. Things are just calm down. We'll explain in a minute. I was talking to people around me. What's going on? They said, look, I'm sorry. Your kids are not living. I looked at my wife, and she's in pain. She's in actual delivery right then and there. Boom! Question mark. Is God real? Would he really? What kind of sick, demented? How do you? I'll never forget. Ah, that baggage of doubt. My wife looked up at me and she said, Joseph, God's way is the best way. And by faith and through God's word and prayer of so many people and just the flat out mercy of God, I set it down before I walked out of that room. And God gave us five other beautiful children. They're all here tonight. Aaron was born not long after that. He's sitting right up there. In the timing of things, he wouldn't have been born. But you pick up baggage. Why did God do what he did? So what do I do about this? Well, in Genesis chapter 41, we see the story of Joseph. And Joseph was just blessed. I'm telling you what, his life came to his joy, his dream came to fruition. But God wanted to signify things here with the birth of two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in Genesis chapter number 41, I'll just give it to you tonight. Genesis chapter 41, Joseph has two sons. The first son's name was Manasseh and the second son's name was Ephraim. The first son's name is Manasseh because it means forgetting. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my father's house and all my toil. Ephraim means a fruitful bow, a fruitful land, a fruitful future. And here's what the Lord is teaching, I believe, and applying to our lives. Before we can have that fruitful future, we have to come to a place in our life where we give birth to a Manasseh, a forgetting. Say, I can't forget. I know, and Joseph couldn't either. He said, for God said he hath made me forget. If you'll notice in our text, Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your what? In your minds. Consider him. What did he do with the burden of the world? How did he defeat Satan? My Bible says in Hebrews that through death he would conquer him. Talking about Satan. And the only way that Jesus could lay aside the burden of praying in the garden, say, God, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, was to go to the cross and by faith in God's will, give it to the Lord and bear it on the cross. You say, what is God asking me to do? The voice of God is saying to you tonight, if you had enough faith to get saved, to trust Jesus Christ to take away the biggest burden that you ever bore, why can we not tonight, in our minds, in our spirit, and in our heart, come with that same faith, like salvation, tonight and say, just like I got saved, and said, Lord, rolled away, the burdens of my heart rolled away, tonight by faith, I'm going to have another salvation. Oh, I've been saved from my sins, and I hope that you have. If not, that baggage of doubt so heavy, look, my arm's about to fall off right now, I'm getting feeble. These things are heavy. Jesus said, come to the cross, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if you don't deal with it, and just like salvation break through that repentance and conviction and the Spirit of God working in your heart and say, I'll leave it there. I'll leave it at the cross as on Pilgrim's Progress, he carried that burden, but once he got to the cross, it rolled away. He said, I'll still remember it, I know. But when you hear the words of Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we say, Lord, just like I got saved, yes, God, I step away from it, I'll start growing tomorrow, and the next day I can still see it and it's still a bad memory, but I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I can still see it, I can still remember it, but no turning back. And the further we go, the smaller the objects appear in the rear view mirror, until we can stand and help others also. Would you leave it there tonight? Would it be okay if the ladies sang? Would that be all right with you? I know our time's right at it. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, why don't you come and leave it there? Just like you got saved by faith, the grace and the mercy of God by faith. If you got to look for somebody else, look, and you're not willing to get rid of that baggage. Just come right now. Come and do business with God. And I'm going to give it to Brother Wilkerson. He'll move it along very, very briefly. You got to do it quick. You got to come. If God has spoken to you, just like you got saved, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And let the preaching of God this week stir your heart. Thank you, Pastor Wilkerson.
Of the world is on your shoulders again. You wonder how you'll make it. You wonder where he's been. You're holding on so tightly to this burden you bear. When the only thing he wants you to do is leave it there. Run to his side. Leave your cares and worries all behind. God's never too far from where you this place.